thank you that you have given us your word, which is fixed and which is something we can rely upon. We thank you that you never change, and so your word never changes either. Father, we thank you that you are so patient with us. We are so fickle. We change every day in our minds, in our emotions, in our plans, in our thoughts. And yet we can rely on you to be true and just and good. And Father, we ask that you would meet with us this morning. Help us to behold wondrous things out of your law. Help us to see you as you truly are. And Lord, we ask that you would prepare hearts in this room today, that we would be open and receptive to obeying you. And Lord, we thank you that you are so good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 6. And this is going to be, again, a familiar story. And as I like to do throughout this study in the book of Mark, we come to a familiar one, and I say, this is not a story, this is an event, or this is an account. This is not a story, don't have in your mind far, far away and long, long ago, but instead have in your mind real events happening to real people. We have in Mark chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 30, and we'll read down to verse 44. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye up yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he was come out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We have here the event of the feeding of the 5,000. Too often we take and we label things so that we don't have to think as hard. Yet in this case, I think it is worth our attention to see the details of this event. Not just to label it, oh yeah, this is the feeding of the 5,000, and then quickly move on, but instead to consider what Jesus is trying to teach, what his intentions are, and how good he is to all the people who followed him, not just the 12. Before we look more closely at the feeding part of it, I want us to see the lead up to this. Why did Jesus need to feed these 5,000 people? Was it because they did not have houses that they stayed in? Was it that they were all so poor that they didn't have food? No, it was because they were too eager. It was because they were too fast to run after Jesus. Remember, Jesus up to this point has been calling out, "Follow me. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And now there are people following him. This is also an indication for how successful the ministry of the 12 were. We looked at this last week, and it reminds us of the 12 were sent out. Jesus had been forsaken by his hometown, and the 12 were sent out, and they went not only to his hometown, but all the region thereabouts. And they went to all the villages and all the cities, and then they came back and reported to Jesus. But the excitement that they had stirred up meant that all of those cities they had gone to, now there were people hungering to hear from Jesus himself. It was good to hear from the 12. Maybe the two that came to their city were Peter and James, or John and Judas. We're not told which two were paired together. Maybe those were the ones who had spoken Jesus' words and healed people and cast out demons. But then they have the opportunity to hear Jesus preaching, and they run after him. They run after him. I want us to see that in verse 33. It says, And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. Now, Jesus and his disciples are in a ship, and they're leaving from where they are and going somewhere not too far away, but just to get away, to have a bit of time to rest. And these people are so interested in hearing the word of Jesus. They don't know where he's going to end up, but they're like, "I can see the boat and he's going that way. We're going to run that way along the shore too. And we're going to keep running until we get to wherever he's going to land so we can hear him." And they were so fast in their running, they outran him. That's pretty fast. I don't know how fast the ship was going, but most of the time ships go pretty quick. So the fact that they outran Jesus and his 12 disciples in their ship means they were putting some effort in. They were running. But it also means they didn't stop and gather their things with them for a long stay. They didn't grab their go bag and run out the door. They just ran. They wanted to hear Jesus. They were eager to hear from him. All of you are gathered here this morning, and you are hearing Christ's words spoken through me. This is great, and I hope that it is not only enjoyable, but informative, encouraging, maybe challenging. But do you have that hunger to hear from God himself? To hear Jesus' words directly in your own ear? Do you beg him to meet with you day to day? Are you so eager that you would drop everything else and run? Not knowing the destination, not knowing if it was going to be an hour's run or it was going to be, you know, a marathon. I don't know how long you go in a marathon, but it's a lot longer. They didn't know, and they didn't care. They wanted to hear Jesus. I think too often we have the attitude of duty. I must do my Bible reading, or pastor's going to talk about it on Sunday, and I'll feel guilty. And you spend your five assigned minutes, or you read your two assigned verses, and then you go on. But are you hungry to hear Jesus' word so much that you wake up and you're like, "I get to have devotions now"? I have to admit, I don't wake up that way generally. Excited about anything, takes a few minutes, you know, drink a cup of tea or something, wake up, and then you dig into God's word. But we should be excited to hear from Jesus himself. Not just through other people, but for ourselves, discovering what he has said. For ourselves, having that one-on-one relationship where he meets our needs of the day. We need to have that hunger. We need to have that desire that propels us to run. We have Jesus then being met by this huge crowd. And in verse 34, we find that it was much people. We're not told how many at this point, just that it was a large crowd. Later we'll find that there's 5,000 men, and that doesn't include the women and the children. So this could have been upwards of 15,000 people who have run to follow him. We have here Jesus and his 12 trying to get away from everything, trying to have a few moments of downtime, and it didn't really work. This shows us that sometimes God has plans for us that are not always our plans. You know, we want to have a holiday and enjoy some time off, and then instead God gives us a challenge or a trial to work through. Or he gives us someone else that we can be a blessing to. God's plans are much better than ours. I don't think that the disciples left this event discouraged. I don't think they came away at the end of this saying, but we are just overworked and God, he does not care. No, I think we will find by the end of this event that they were enthusiastic. They got into that boat thinking, we're going to have a break. Let's row the boat slowly, get to a place, be apart, have some fun, maybe relax a little bit. And instead, they were faced with busyness. Contrast that with the excitement of these other people who saw that it was Jesus and said, he's going over, let's go find out what he has to tell us today. And they were enthusiastic, and by the end of it, the disciples have joined them in their enthusiasm. They are excited about what God has done and can do. Sometimes we do not need a rest, we need strength from on high. This is not saying we shouldn't get a good night's sleep, but it does mean that we should be looking for God to give us strength. He will uphold us in every day. We find Jesus not only had a huge crowd, but he had compassion on them. And notice what his compassion led him to. A few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus had compassion and healed certain people. And after healing them, made sure they were fed and well provided for. His compassion led him to be moved to help them. But here, his compassion leads him to teach them. And not just to teach them for a 5-minute, you know, short little information session, but he began to teach them until the day was far spent. He put a lot of time into his teaching. This was Jesus showing compassion. Jesus wants to have compassion on you as well. Again, come to him expecting him to teach you day by day. Come to him hungering and thirsting for his words, but know that he will meet you. He has compassion on people who have not a shepherd, people who have need to understand him and his message. We have Jesus teaching them many things. There were many people. There were many things Jesus taught. And then it was late in the day. This then sets us up for the need that the people were now going to have. The need was for food. This was a place far away from all of the other villages. It was a place where there was no house. There was no supermarket. There was nowhere that they could go to get food. And so the disciples saw their need. I think we see a change here. The disciples up to this point in Mark, they have been looking out for things, but when someone needs something, Jesus is the one who says, hey, there's a need. Go meet it. Oh, hey, can you go do this for me, disciples? But at this point, the disciples, having been sent out, and these are some of the same people they had spoken to before, they were vested into those people, and they said, we see that everyone's getting hungry. Not just us, not just Jesus, but everyone is getting hungry, and we're way far from everything. They started to think about this multitude and to care about their life. I think this shows us that we should be concerned with the life of other people. We should see their needs, their pains, and we should be desiring to meet them. We shouldn't just let it wash over us, oh yeah, there's problems in the world, but we should see them with the problems they are facing and saying, how can we fix this? How can we help? The disciples realized they were inadequate to the task. They saw the problem. They knew that it was getting close to the time where they must have food or people were going to be in big trouble. And this is more of a problem than us missing or delaying a meal by a few hours. If you are a couple of hours run from the nearest village and you already ran there without food and you've spent the whole day, you might find it difficult to walk that distance back. And if you and 5,000 other men are all going the same direction, you're going to max out. Even a town like Melanda, you would empty all the shelves trying to feed everyone. And so they were going to have to travel further and further in order to get fed. This was a big problem. Several of the people might have made it all the way, but others might have only made it partway before hunger would have stopped them, before their need for food, for sustenance, would have been overpowering. So there was a great need, and the disciples saw this, but the disciples knew they couldn't provide the need. And they did the same thing that we ought to do. They went immediately unto Jesus. In verse 35, they came unto him, that's Jesus, and then they laid out their problem. This is an example of a prayer. You may not recognize it right away because they don't start with, Dear Lord, or Dear Heavenly Father, and they don't end with, In Jesus' name, but they're talking to God here. They knew they had a problem they couldn't solve, and they went to Jesus, who had power to fix the problem. We'll see that they came with their own idea of how he could fix it, and he gave them another direction. But they came to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus when we find ourselves unable to do what is good and necessary for others. In verse 36, their hope was that Jesus would send everyone away and that perhaps there would be enough time for everyone to get far enough away to different villages that they would be able to find something to eat. They thought that was the solution. Too often when we pray, we come with our solution in hand. This is a good idea when you're talking about business. You know, you come to your boss, here's the problem, and here's the solution I've thought of. That's a good plan. That's a good employee. But when we come to God, we need to come to him and not rely upon our own thinking, our own plans, our own way of getting something done. Not saying, well, you've done this in the past, and so that's the only way you can do something. Or here is a human way of accomplishing this task. God, is this your will? No. Instead, we should come to God saying, here is a need. What do you want me to do about it? Jesus answers and points right back to the 12 and he says, you're supposed to give them food to eat. Now, this would have been a big responsibility. Even as we'll see, they end up serving out the bread and the fishes. And doing so would have been a bit of a heavy task. 5,000 people. That's a lot of bread and fishes, and that's a lot of tables to serve. It probably took them a fair amount of time to do. But they were at such a point that they did not have any of that. In verse 37, we find them thinking they can provide. Again, they suggest another way to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, so you don't want to send them away, but maybe we can feed them by giving out some of the money or sending someone to go get bread from somewhere. and we have this money. I don't know if this was all the money they had in their bag, 200 penny worth, or if that would have been a sufficient amount so everyone could have a little food. But this is their solution. They've come to Jesus again with another solution. They're asking him for help, but they're asking for help in doing their desire, in doing their plan. We need to come to Jesus and say, what's your plan? And when he gives us an idea and we think this might be the right way, we still should hold it tentatively and say, God, if this plan isn't perfect, change it. Help me to have a better idea. Give me the wisdom that you alone can give. We find then that Jesus gives them a more specific direction. He has said, give them food to eat, which is very general, but now he gives them a specific instruction. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. He says, give me the numbers. Tell me what you have. We find here that they had been saying, oh, we don't have enough. But they didn't actually know how much they had. I think many Christians go to God with their hands out, not having much more than a, God, we've got a burden. But here we find Jesus saying, go and find out the specifics. Find out exactly what you have. Don't just say, oh, well, I don't have enough to do everything that I'd want to do. Instead, go and find those specifics. How many fishes? How many loaves? Count it up. Did Jesus think that they had enough fish or bread? No. He knew. He didn't tell them because he didn't know. Jesus knew there was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He sent that out so that the disciples themselves would be able to gather up all that was there and say, this is it. Here's the total amount. We will find that this allows them to trust God more truthfully, more fully, because they are trusting God to do the miraculous, but not the miraculous out of an unknown quantity, but to do the miraculous out of a, this definitely can't feed everyone. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Don't think 5 loaves like the modern loaves. Think 5 small cakes of bread. Don't think necessarily, you know, tunas, which are, what, 100 kilos or more, big fishes. You know, we're talking fishes, like something you or I might catch in the river, something small, unless you're a fisherman and then you say it's this big. No, it's small. This is not a lot of food. This is probably not enough food for Jesus and the 12 if they were just to sit down and eat it. This would have been insufficient for them to have a full meal. We have then the disciples. They have counted. They have reported back. And now Jesus continues giving them specific commands. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't leave us wondering forever? You might be saying, God, what do you want me to do in the future? What's your plan for me? What's the task you would have me to do? What am I supposed to do about this need that I see? But over time, he will begin to give you specific instructions. It'll become clear what it is that you're meant to do, and he will confirm it to you. We have here Jesus giving very specific instructions. He said in verse 39, to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, I know I've seen the pictures in Sunday school where they have them all lined up in military fashion. You know, everyone sitting in neat rows, and there's like ranks of soldiers sitting on the field. That's the picture that they use. But here, we need to have in our mind more a party. A group of people who are all sitting down, kind of together. They're facing each other. They're all ready to not only eat the food, but have the fellowship with one another. They're in ranks or in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And 50 is a pretty big, big party. That's a large group of people to have sitting down at one meal. And 100, that's definitely big, but they've got them grouped in these different size groups, just sort of scattered, sitting around maybe in a circle. I don't know. It doesn't say that part. They're sitting around in a somewhat organized fashion. This is also why it says about 5,000 men. They didn't actually count. And now there's 100. Okay, nope, you have to go sit in another group. It was, okay, come sit down and let's organize you by like 50s or so. And yep, you know, 50 men with a whole bunch of women and children with them, that kind of thing, sitting in this group, having their party. And here's all about 100 in this group, that kind of thing. It wasn't an exact number. And if you've ever been to a party, which I hope some of you have, been to somewhere fun like that, you know that people don't always sit where they first sit down. They sit down here and then they're like, oh, there's my friend over there, and they get up and they walk over to this spot. Yeah, it's really hard to count a group at a party. So here they are, they're being commanded to sit down in groups, ready to partake of food and to fellowship. I want us to see that the disciples have a whole lot of faith here. Up to this point, they've just been obeying blindly. How many fish do you have? Count it. Yeah, go do this. But at this point, and from here on, they are being encouraged to trust Jesus. And the people are also being encouraged to trust him. I'm sure some of them were starting to feel the rumbling in their tummy saying, I'm hungry. I'm sure some of them were looking around thinking, you know, if this doesn't finish up soon, I'm not going to have time to make it to the nearest village and get myself something to eat before it's totally dark. Yet, when they were asked to sit down by Jesus, in the groups that you would sit down to eat a meal, they obeyed. This multitude of people trusted that Jesus and the disciples would be able to feed them. This is very interesting. They are trusting without knowledge, but the disciples are trusting with knowledge. Remember, the disciples, they have gone and they have searched out. Does anyone have any bread? In the feeding of the 4,000, which is another event, they went out and they found a young boy who had some, was that the 5,000 as well in Matthew? I forgot. Anyway, they went out and they found a particular person who had that food, but that was the only person who had food who was willing to share. They knew this was all of the food that was available. So here they have their 5 loaves and their 2 fishes, and they know that's all there is. And so they're telling people, sit down and, you know, get ready to eat. And they know they've only got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. They are doing so in faith that Jesus would provide somehow. They don't know if he sent someone else off to get food. They don't know if he's going to cry out to God and manna is going to fall from heaven. They don't know. All they know is Jesus has said, sit them down, get them ready to eat, and they obeyed. This is a great deal of trust. We need to have active trust. We need to have faith in God that is active. We go to God and say, there's a need, so-and-so is sick, I feel burdened for them, help them. And we go to God, yet we should be busy trying to fulfill what we can. We should be busy organizing the meal without any food. We should be busy trusting God. This is the opposite of what we normally do. We normally pray in a, we're praying God and we're not going to do anything manner. Or we get busy and do stuff that's going to fulfill the need. We don't say God is going to have to do a miracle, but we're going to get our nets ready to take in the harvest. God's going to have to do a miracle to feed 5,000 men plus however many others, but we're going to sit down and be ready to have this meal. They had an active trust. They had a faith that was alive. We find then in verse 41, Jesus performs this miracle. Notice it's a very short, it's just one verse. Verse 41. In this verse, so much happens. And we're not given all the specifics. Like, how does that happen on a chemistry level or a physics level? Like, did he create out of thin air, or did he make the bread grow? Like, how did this happen? I'm sure you've wondered stuff like that. How did Jesus perform the miracle? But we have the statement of the miracle in verse 41. He took the 5 loaves and fishes, looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. Now, Jesus prayed, and this wasn't a perfunctory, that is, a by habit prayer, just, oh, and thank you for this food, Jesus. No, this was him giving the honor and glory to God the Father for what was about to happen, so that no one would look to Jesus and say, well, Jesus has just got that special touch. No, they would know this is from God. This is God's power being demonstrated. We too must be careful not to accept the praise to ourselves, but to make sure that all the praise goes to God. This includes thanking Him before the miracle has happened. I don't know, God, how you're going to do it, but I know, O Lord, that you want camp to go on this in September, and I know you're going to answer our prayers. Thank you. And that's how we need to be praying, praising God before the miracles have occurred. Well, we now have to put ourselves into the position of the first few disciples who are receiving this food from Jesus. And Jesus is tearing the bread and breaking the fish and handing it to them. As they're walking, imagine the thoughts that are going through their head. Well, I've got some food and I'm going to give it to this person. But I don't even know if we're going to get through all 12 disciples carrying one plate before this is gone. They don't know how God is going to do this. And yet they go forth. They take those steps and they hand that plate of food to the first person. They don't go and say, okay, and here's your crumb, and here's your crumb, and here's your crumb. No, they take that plate of broken bread and fish and they hand it to the one person. And they go back and line up with the other 12. And Jesus, then they're surprised because they were thinking, I don't know if it'll get through 3 or 4 disciples, let alone all 12. And it's me again. And oh, I'm going to go back out and hand some more. At that point, they're probably wondering, how is he doing this? How is God providing so much? And they were a bit more happy and less reluctant as they're handing the plate to the second person, thinking, well, he's managed to expand 5 loaves and 2 fishes to more than 12 people already. Maybe, just maybe, God will do this. And then by the third, the fourth, the fifth, think of how their faith is being built. It's being strengthened that God will give them what they need to help others. God will give them the food that is required to sustain other people. At this point, I'm sure they were excited, going from group to group to group and coming as quickly as they can with the food. We're getting to they're getting excited part, okay? Here's the disciples. They needed a rest. They've been hearing teaching all day, and now they're getting excited because God is doing something that is beyond belief, something that is above and beyond anything they could have asked or thought. Remember, they were saying, there's a problem, we want to get rid of it, send the people away. Now they were running to deliver that food to everyone around them. We find in verse 42 that everyone ate. Even just splitting 5 loaves and 2 fishes between 5,000 men would be a crazy thing. That even they all would get a crumb would be impossible. For everyone to eat is amazing. But notice they ate and were filled. They had enough. Often at times of feasting or when you have a party, you end up eating more than you intended. You sit down and you have a good feast, and then you're like, oh, and there's more, and there's dessert or whatever, and you come back for seconds and thirds. Here, they have had all the food they could eat, and they were full. Not only that, though, in verse 43, there was extra. I want us to see that God provides abundantly. He doesn't just provide 5,000 meals or 5,000 men's worth of meals plus whatever other people were there, and that's it, to the dot. He provides 5,000 people's worth of food plus 12 baskets full. Not just baskets with one fish and one piece of bread left each, which still would be an abundance, but they're full. One basket for each of the 12 disciples, and they and they had the food that they needed to eat and the food that would sustain them for another day, maybe more. It was abundantly above everything they could have asked for, above what they could have thought. They had a living faith at that moment. They said, Jesus can do for us, and He can help us to do for Him. And we're willing to take those steps of faith. That is, I don't know how God is going to do this, but I'm going to step forward and hand that first plate out. I don't know how God's going to feed this huge multitude, but I'm going to get us all organized to sit down ready to receive. This is the kind of living faith that Jesus wanted the disciples to have. In closing, I want us to, before we get to that, one more thing and then we'll have a closing. One more comment here. Notice Jesus didn't want them to be wasteful. They gathered up the fragments that were left over and they were able to count them. They counted at the beginning and saw their need. They counted at the end and saw how much God had provided. We need to look back and count the blessings that God has provided us if we want to see Him glorified as He deserves. God gave abundantly. In closing, I'm going to sing us a quick little hymn that encapsulates living by faith. And this is just one that hopefully will bless your hearts. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worries are vain. Living by faith in Jesus alone, trusting, abiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I know that He safely will carry me through, no matter what evils betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close by my side? Living by faith in Jesus alone, trusting, abiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I think that encapsulates our attitude towards Jesus, that we should be living by faith, with a living faith, not a faith that is dead, not a faith that is looking at the past only, but a faith that is stepping out saying, God, use me today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd give us a faith that is truly alive and working for you in every day, Lord, both in the physical needs of those around us, having compassion on them in sickness and in their dire needs, but Lord, also seeing the spiritual needs of those who are far from you, and Lord, that we would be not sending them away, but fulfilling those needs by your miraculous power. Lord, we ask that you would go with us through this week, keep us mindful of others, and help us to love you and serve you more and more every day. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.